We've been looking at this section of the New Testament for some time now, and it's a passage which contains tremendous words.
What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We turn now to the last great statement in Romans chapter 8, which gives further great assurance to Christian people living as we do in a most unstable world. When I was preparing this message on Friday morning, I read another statement of a Christian scholar, and he said this: insecurity is written across all human experience. Insecurity is written across all human experience. And I thought I would try and test the accuracy of that statement by looking at what was written down in my Friday morning newspaper. And sure enough, I found a number of stories and evidence of insecurity in several areas of human experience. For example, in the political arena, there was a story about Hun's head, which is likely to fall as a result of the Hutton inquiry. The story of ongoing feuding concerning the leadership in the Scottish National Party at their conference in Inverness. And then on the business front, there were fears of the loss of 100 jobs in Hoover at Cambus Lang, and fears of widespread redundancies on the North Sea oil rigs due to the worst downturn in drilling operations for 25 years. And then on the entertainment front, there were reports of all kinds of rows behind the scenes and behind the success of the Bay City Rollers. And then there was the rock band Stereophonics, who parted company with their drummer, Stuart Cable, and he had been one of the originators of the group. I'm sure you must be impressed with my knowledge of the pop world at this stage. And then on the sports front, the Bosnian team sacked their coach after the team was beaten by Hearts last week. So what's new? It was Hoddle the previous week. Who's it going to be next week? And then on the human health and fitness front, there was a story which Mrs. Kenny Dalglish movingly told about her struggle with breast cancer, a disease which apparently afflicts 1 in 9 women in the United Kingdom. Yes, I found that there was insecurity written across all the areas of human experience, at least from one random survey in one national newspaper's reporting on one day's events and happenings. Now, over against that realistic statement of human insecurity, we're going to turn to a great statement about God, which has brought assurance and reassurance to God's people down the centuries. It's the very last statement in Romans chapter 8, a passage which is full of great statements about God, and set out, as somebody has said, like the steps of a grand central staircase in a magnificent stately home. And up this staircase, Christian believers have ascended until they reach the very top and a position of great glory up at the top. And we have reached the top now with this great statement about God. It's found chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. Let me summarize what the statement is. It says this, the Apostle Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's the climax of this great message of assurance which has been given in this chapter. And the first thing to notice about it is that this great statement highlights a great gospel. Now you'll know that the word gospel literally means good news, not good advice. And I don't need to tell you that in my newspaper on Friday I found precious little material that was good advice, let alone good news. But here in this great statement, we find that which is authentic and genuine and dependable and reliable good news. It's pure gospel. And that in two ways. First of all, this great statement concludes with the focus upon Jesus Christ. The great statement does not stop after the mention of the love of God. It doesn't say nothing can separate us from the love of God. Full stop. End of sentence. End of statement. End of story. That would be to leave things too vague and too general. That would be to give a statement that could be accepted and received by people of many faith and people with hardly any faith except some kind of vague, sentimental, woolly notion of God and His love. I find that when I go knocking doors round the parish and speak in the course of conversation about the love of God, I find people invariably nodding their heads as though they're saying to themselves, of course, numbskull, I knew that. It's God's job to love, isn't it? But you see, that would be to leave things too vague and general if it just finished with a full stop at the end of the love of God, but it doesn't. It goes on to say the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's a reminder that the New Testament defines the love of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that the love of God exists and is displayed and operates in Jesus. So says Paul, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord and what He's done for us. That's the gospel. And you see, Romans 8 ends in its last verse in really much the same way as it began in its first verse. If you glance down to the very first verse in the chapter, you'll find that Paul is saying, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the very last verse, there's no separation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you see, here are the two great benefits of the gospel. Many people, understandably, want to know what great benefits they can get and are entitled to when they apply to the DSS. Likewise, there are many people want to know what benefits you can get from the Christian gospel. Well, here are the two fundamental, elemental benefits. No condemnation and no separation. And these two belong together, and from them flow all the supplementary benefits that belong to Christian believers. And it's all tied up with Jesus Christ and what He's done. There is no condemnation because Jesus died for us on the cross. There is no separation because Jesus rose for us from the dead. And so no condemnation and no separation are the great benefits because of what Christ has done, and therefore those who have bought themselves into Christ with an act of personal faith. So you see, this is pure gospel. The focus is upon God's love to us in Jesus Christ and what He's done, not what we've done. But the second way in which this is a great gospel statement is, not only does it conclude by focusing on Jesus Christ, but it centers with a focus upon God's love. That's to say, God's love for us and not our love for God. Now, the Apostle Paul has mentioned our love for God in this famous passage. You'll remember verse 28, which we looked at a few weeks ago. These wonderful words, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." But you see, we can never find deep reassurance for life and for Christian faith by looking in and finding our love for God, because our love for God is invariably frail and fickle and faltering. The way to find assurance and confidence and security in life and living is to look out to God and his love for us, which is always sure and steadfast and constant. "It is not that we loved God," said the Apostle John, "but that he loved us." And that's the wonderful thing, that God actually loves us. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ, it is amazing and astonishing. But that's the basis for our assurance. The little boy who loves his dad and wants to find security in that relationship will not find security in that relationship by his role primarily in loving his dad. The really significant role is the dad's love for the little boy to give stability and security. Somebody said to me last week, "You know, his dad never showed love, even when he was a child, to the little boy." No wonder there was a history of instability. It's the very opposite with God. The really important thing is not our love for God, but God's love for us. Sure and steadfast and constant. And it's a love that operates in the midst of the many things that we dread in life. You'll notice here that Paul lists 10 things that most people dread. And he's arranged them in 4 pairs and then 2 extra issues. Let's look at these together. "I am convinced," says Paul, "that neither death nor life," that's to say the 2 poles of human existence which can bring us fear. Obviously, death can strike fear into us because it's the last enemy which causes us dread. But also, apparently, there are those people who fear life just as much, or perhaps even more than death. Dr. David Kelly, whose story of despair over his life has been before us day by day on television and in the newspapers, is really somebody who, in a kind of way, represents all those who have despaired about life and its unbearable burdens and its many painful twists and turns. But Paul says, "Neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God, neither angels nor demons," and he adds in, "nor any other powers." And that's to say the reference is to spiritual cosmic powers here, the things that really troubled people in the ancient world and in some way still trouble people today. Isn't it the case that today in our society we are aware of unseen spiritual powers that seem to manipulate human behavior and control the actions of men and women, sometimes against their best intentions? All these powers and addictions in our society today, and I'm not just thinking of the obvious ones like gambling and alcohol and drugs, the latest statistics of which were published in the newspapers last week. I'm thinking of these powers that seem to be around and captivate people in connection with cyberspace and the internet, and surfing the internet, the obsession and the compulsion for people to be drawn into these things, into unhealthy and dehumanizing areas. Paul says, "Neither angels nor demons, neither the benevolent nor malevolent spirits can separate us from the love of God, nor the present nor the future," that's to say the events of time, the things in the present which make us frightened, or perhaps more likely the unknown things in the future that haunt us and fill us with dread. And Paul says, neither the present nor the future can separate us from the love of God, and neither height nor depth, that's to say the realms of space and place. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 139? Says, if I go up into heavens, lo, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, you're there. So you see, says Paul, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he adds that catch-all phrase at the end, just in case some of you were thinking, well, I can actually reflect on some things that would cut me off from God and his love. Paul adds this great catch-all clause at the end. And there is nothing in all creation which can separate us from the love of God. I'm sure glad that he added that, because I tend to think of lists of things that could separate God and his love for me. For example, my sins, the mistakes and errors I make, and the ongoing habits, surely that will block out God from me. And no, apparently not. There is here this complete, comprehensive coverage, to use insurance language. There is nothing in all creation that can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, this is pure gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. There's no message like it in the whole universe, because it's based upon what God has done in Jesus Christ, and it's based on God's love for us, not our love for him. This great statement is a great gospel statement. But the other thing that I think we should notice about this is that this great statement intends a great impact. But I'm sure there are some of you who are thinking, well, it's all very well saying that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, but how does that help me in my struggles and battles in life? In other words, how does the truth of God's love for me actually bring me assurance and reassurance to cope and to carry on with the things that happen to me? Well, I think we can say two things here from this statement. The first is this, that this statement calls us to let the facts of God's love, the facts of God's love, control our feelings. Paul says, I am convinced. Another translation has it, I am persuaded. Literally, the verb means, I have been through the process of persuasion and have arrived at a complete conclusion, a satisfactory conclusion. The verb that he uses further on in Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced. There's the same term. I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. That's a different context. But that's what he's saying, the same word that he's using. It's a word that really describes something to do more with the head than the heart, something to do with evidence rather than opinion, something to do with facts rather than feelings. It's a word which is to do with summing something up, with concluding, with making a judgment, a true assessment. And the only parallel I could think of to help illustrate this was that which is going to be brought before our eyes on the television as the main news story at the end of November or the beginning of December, and splashed over all the newspapers. And what I'm referring to is the publication of Lord Hutton's findings at the end of the Hutton inquiry. Now, the question to ask is, how would Lord Hutton come to his findings and his conclusions and his judgment? Is he going to be basing what he says on his feelings and his response to the feelings of Mr. Alistair Campbell or Mr. Andrew Gilligan? Well, I sure hope not. Otherwise, the report would have to be censored and edited. No, of course not. He's not going to base his finding on feelings, but on the facts, as he's unraveled them, the incontrovertible facts as he finds them. And the facts are going to control his feelings. He's going to say, I am convinced that this is the case because of the facts. And Paul is saying this is what we Christian believers have to do. We have to say, I am convinced because of the facts of God's love that I will be able to cope and to carry on in my struggles and difficulties. The facts control the feelings, not the other way around. Now, we are human beings, so often controlled by emotions, and we live in a touchy-feely culture in our postmodern world, so that we as Christian people often allow our feelings to control our reactions. Isn't that the case? And it's understandable, because we're creatures of human emotions. And in this context, we say, well, God's love is near to us when we feel it, and it's not when we don't. But that's the wrong way around, you see. What does the hymn writer say? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We are not called to stir up our feelings, but we are called to stir up our faith. Faith that is fixed upon the facts of God's love. The fact of his loving character, God is love. And those who live in love, live in God. The facts of God's loving deeds. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The facts of God's promise, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The facts of God's gift, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, the facts control the feelings as we believe them, and we apply it to our own situation. Just as the Apostle John says, we know and believe the love God has for us. For us. For me, for you, at this moment, in this situation, in this struggle, in this battle, in this difficulty, in this trial, in this temptation. There's the first application. We must let the facts of God's love govern our feelings. And the second application, it seems to me, is this. We must let the power of God's love control our circumstances. You see, in the New Testament, the love of God is never represented as mere theory, but is always taught as a practical power which impacts upon life. And Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, that's the same word that's used four verses earlier. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you may remember a fortnight ago I said that behind this word separate is the notion of space. So literally what this text is saying here in 38 and 39 is that there is no space at all. And this is important, grasp this. No space at all between the Christian believer in his circumstances, however painful, and the love of God. The love of God is hard up against the Christian to make an impact. I suppose many of you will have been on the tube in the London Underground system, and perhaps been on a tube when it's crowded and packed, and you've had the experience of holding on to that leather strap as you've been aware that there isn't an inch of space with about 3,000 other people in the carriage. You are pressing hard against you. You maybe think that's not a very comfortable illustration you're using. But it has a positive spin. 15 months ago, Anne and I were on the tube of the London Underground, and we were in such a carriage, absolutely packed, no space between us and all these people in the carriage. But we were glad to be on this tube. Other people would have been glad to have been on it as well, because this tube was going to Wimbledon. And Anne had never been to Wimbledon before. And we knew we were going in the right direction because it was a crowded, packed tube and we weren't lost in some other underground trail. And also, something of the pressure of these people rubbed off on us. There was the enthusiasm and the excitement of people going to Wimbledon, and it kind of affected us as well. Now, there is no space between the Christian believer and his circumstances and the love of God. The love of God crowds us and jostles us and puts pressure on us in a good way. It impacts us. It rubs off on us. And it makes a difference. For example, it impacts us in our relationships. Relationships which may cause us tensions and difficulties in life. The Apostle John says in chapter 4 of his first letter, verse 11, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If anyone said he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, there's no space between the Christian believer and his relationships with others and the love of God. The love of God rubs off on the believer as he thinks and remembers and believes in the love of God. And it affects attitude towards the Christian brother and sister and the actions. It impacts our relationships. It impacts our fears. The same Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "God is love, and there is no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear." For you see, there is no space between our fearful circumstance and the love of God. It rubs off on us as we think and believe and remember the love of God. We find that we are able to, in some measure at least, cast out our fears. And we find peace and poise to enable us to cope and to carry on. The love of God impacts us in our relationships, impacts us in our fears. And of course impacts us at a time of bereavement and death itself. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff comfort me." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the good shepherd who loved his sheep and laid down his life for them. And so as we think of that love of God which is so close beside us that there is no space between us and our sorrows and his grace, as we think of it, remember it and believe it, it impacts us and gives us comfort and consolation. And more than that, for the person who actually goes through the valley of the shadow of death as a believer, it opens up all the glory of life to come, life in all its fullness. You see how this great statement is intended to make a great impact upon our lives. Paul says, "I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." So let me ask you, are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Are you convinced and persuaded that this is the truth of God? This is the truth of that which is the central message in the universe. If you're convinced, if you're persuaded, then you'll go out into this new week and experience new assurance. And may that be the case. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. We praise you that we have good news to proclaim today for our sad and sick culture and for our own souls in the midst of our darkness and our confusion. We pray that by the Spirit of God, using your word, that we may find for our own soul's salvation today, which will give us great hope as we go out into a new week, facing we know not what, and into the months of this year, with all its unknown paths. God, we pray that our response might be today to say, yes, Lord, we are convinced. We entrust ourselves afresh to you now, for time and for eternity. May it be that we will know that glorious, wonderful security and stability, and that peace of God which passes all understanding. May it control and govern us in these days. Hear us and write your word upon our minds and souls, because we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.